I'm probably going to have you get into your group one more time. So if you want to, you can more or less keep the chairs around or however. But I would like to have your attention for a little bit. And I won't be able to have you come up and share. Normally, this is a 2.5-day seminar. And so that's what normally what it takes to do this. And but now we just squeeze it into a few hours. And so, but you're a sharp group, you know, you people from Tennessee, even you imports from California, you know, God is merciful, isn't he? You're sharp, and of course, being in Calvary Chapel, we this is what we do. We study the Bible. So I work with a lot of groups in Asia that love the Bible, but they don't know the Bible because they don't have it taught to them expositorily, verse by verse. You know, and so most of the messages in Asia are topical. And you understand there's the three different types of messages, topical, textual, and expository. So I'll explain that simply to you. Topical is you go to the Bible and you pick a topic. It could be, you know, grace. It could be heaven. It could be sin or salvation. And then what you do normally is you have a nice concordance, either a Strong's or a computer now, right? And you just go and you look up all those verses that talk about your topic. And so if it's heaven, you look at all the verses, and then you put together a sermon or a Bible study about heaven. You see, you've picked a topic, and then you've gone to the Bible, and with a concordance, you get as many verses that you can handle. The typical one is a Thompson's Topical Bible. That's, if any of you folks remember Thompson's Bible, it's been around for 100 years. It has all the topics, and it has all the verses. And we used to joke about it in Asia and say, oh, that's a Thompson sermon, because all the verses are there, see? So that's a top. Now, as a pastor, I would use topics certain times of the year. I gave once a year a message on stewardship. Once a year, what the Bible says. That was, and then at that time, we didn't even pass a plate. I don't think you guys do either. You just have a box. We started to pass a plate because some of the board members say, I got checks for 3 Sundays here. I back, and I walk out without putting anything in. So we started passing like Costa Mesa, a bag. Not a plate, so everybody can see. Oh, you only put in $1? No, we put a bag. We don't want to. This is nobody's business, right? But that's what we did at our church. And I got on these rabbit trails. Sorry about that. So I'd teach stewardship, you know, once a year, and I'd give biblical principles. You know, God doesn't need your money; He wants your heart. The first time I heard an offering. About an offering at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, in 1969. You know what the pastor said? He said, we have a box in the back. It's called Agape Box. And if you want to give an offering, that's where you put it. But if you cannot give with a cheerful heart, we don't want your filthy money. How's that? Now, it's quite different from what I had in a Protestant church where they made me feel guilty and I filled out a thing how much I would give for the year. And they gave me cards where I put the money in with a number. And then at the end of the year, I got the only letter I get from the pastor. You pledged this much, you gave this much, you owe this much. Please submit. Remit. That's a topical message. Marriage and family, that's a topic. Okay? So that's topical sermons. Then there's textual. You take a text and you go through that text and you develop your message, your sermon, your Bible study. In that text, it can be maybe the story of David and Goliath. So that's, you know, that's a big text. It could be a text on the resurrection. And most pastors, they use a textual sermon for Easter, right? They'll get this text in Luke, Mark, Matthew about the resurrection. And you work your outline out of that text, usually 3 points, you know, 3 or 4 points. And that's called a textual message. You can be one verse. You can take John 3:16 and have that be a textual sermon. Okay? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if I use that, now I was going to textual message, I would have God so loved the world. That would be my first point. I'd talk all about how God loves everybody, sinners, saints, Democrats, Republicans, homosexuals, lesbians, adulterers, fornicators, drug addicts, alcoholics, religious people. He loves them all. God so loved the world, right? I amplify that, explain that. That'd be my first point. Second point, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's Jesus. That'd be my second point. I'd just amplify and talk all about Jesus, that he's the Savior, and by his precious blood, our sins are forgiven. And then he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that'd be my second point. Third point, so wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. I'd talk about heaven and hell and eternal life. That'd be my third point. That'd be a textual message, because that's my text. Or it could be the birth of Christ, Christmas. That's a textual message. You take that, you know, that text about the birth of Christ, and a pastor, or if you're teaching it, you just develop your points, you see, out of the text. Now, those two. There's limitations with both of those. I use them, but I don't use them all the time because they're limited. Now, as a guest speaker, you know, that's what I do. Although tonight I'm going to actually do a short book. Don't scare you away. It's Jonah. It's a very short book. But normally I just do it. I do a textual message. I do a short text. And so the last one is expository. That's verse by verse. You're expositing. You're explaining each verse. You see, beginning at the beginning and going through the epistle or the book. And obviously, if you get a letter, if someone sends you a letter, what do you do? You get the letter, and what do? You open it up and read the middle? Or you open it up and read the end? No, you start at the beginning. You read it through, right? Continuity, you can understand what's going on. That's what expository preaching does. You start from the beginning, and you go through the book or the epistle, and you explain verse by verse what it means. You see? Now, that might not be as exciting, but it's nutritious. Jesus said, feed my sheep. He did not say, excite my sheep. Okay? You got to have us. Excite them. No. Feed my sheep. You know what my kids would like when they're little? Candy. Can I say candy? Apple pie. Ice cream. Come here. You know, they'd move the carrots around the plate. Move the pea, the vegetables. There, I'm done. No, you just moved them around. My beloved was so good. She'd always say, you know, it tastes a lot better when it's warm, the food, because you're staying here. You're staying here to eat it. And it really tastes better when it's warm. And so, oh, mom's so mean. She's making me eat my vegetables. No, mom loves you so much. She's trying to feed you nutritious food. Now, that food might not be exciting, but it's nutritious. You see? Vegetables and good food, meat, good meat. So that's good for you. See? Of course, I like apple pie. I love it. A little ice cream. Yummy. And but you know what? If that's all you eat, your teeth are going to fall out. You're going to probably have high blood pressure and diabetes. Who knows? I mean, no, we just have to be careful. Well, why? Because we want our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want to live for a while. So, and we want that with our kids. We want healthy kids. How much more spiritually? So we teach expository. It might not be as exciting. It might not be, you know, wow, that guy really wowed me. And that was really thrilling. But was it nutritious? You know, was it nutritious? When you teach expositorily, verse by verse, guess what? You teach every topic, you teach every text. You get just like Paul said, the full counsel of God. You get everything. You know, when he said goodbye in Ephesus, so I give you the full, I gave you everything. I taught you about eternal life, but I also taught you about trials. I taught you about suffering. I taught you about God's faithfulness, so I gave you everything. He felt good when he left Ephesus because he didn't just give him candy. He gave him the full counsel. So when Calvary Chapel, this is what we're known for. We go verse by verse, you're going to hit every topic. And it's wonderful because, you know, sometimes I, as a pastor, I would come to a section and I'd go, oh my goodness, the next section, they're not going to be smiling at me on Sunday morning. They're not going to enjoy this. You know, oh, Lord, help me. You know, but I have to. I'm committed to it. I can't say, okay, folks, this next section, I'm gonna just go around it because most of you won't enjoy it. So let's get to the good part, right? No, you get to the rebukes and the correction. It's all in the Bible. And whom the Lord loveth, he corrects. He loves his children. He's not just going to let you run wild. Thank God he gives us some correction. We need it. And it doesn't matter how old you are. We all need correction. And we all need direction. We all need encouragement. We need everything God has for us. And so that's what expository teaching gives you. Gives you the whole enchilada. And so, and I'd preach that next section, and someone would come up to me, it would never fail. Pastor, thank you for that message. I really needed to hear that. Yeah, I didn't enjoy it, but I needed to hear it. And thank you so much. Yeah, that's what I'd get. And it'd make me feel good. You know, or sometimes people say, you know, really, what are you picking on me or something? Or, you know, why are you striking me? And I have to say, look, I'm not striking. It's the Word of God. You know, I'm not, it's not my story. It's not my, you know, it's God's Word. And if it corrects you or you feel uncomfortable, well, maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you to do something. Don't blame me. I'm just the preacher. And so expository teaching for me is the best. Now, is it the only? No. Of course, we can teach some topical, text. But by and large, that's what we're known for, and that's why Calvary Chapel, I believe, has been so blessed of the Lord. So I didn't mean to belabor that, but any questions about that? Clear as mud, straight as a dog's hind leg. Okay. So I'm just going to do one verse myself on this, and then we're going to move on to our last one, which is Psalms 1. Look at verse 11. I just love this verse. Woe to them. Woe to them. For they've gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam and then perished in the rebellion of Korah. So your observation, your key words, woe to them. Woe to them. Woe to them. Yes, what does that mean? What does woe to them mean? Woe. Okay, woe to them. It's a warning, right? War, like danger. You see the red lights. You're driving down the road at night and you see red lights. What do? Put on the gas? No, you put on the brake. Whoa, stop. Okay, so woe to them. Woe to them. Who's the them? Who's the them? The ones he's talking about. Who are they? Cain, Balaam, and Korah. These three, okay? Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain. Okay? So you write down the way of Cain. The way of Cain. And then you have to ask your question, who is Cain? Who is Cain? And what was his way? Of course, you have to go back to Genesis, right? You have to look around. And what did Cain do? And you all know, he killed his brother. He murdered his brother, right? And what was the way of Cain? Now, did he just murder him one day? No, if you read the text, it tells us that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain wasn't. And he got angry and God said, he warned him, don't do that because evil's at the door. You got to watch yourself, Cain. And he didn't listen to God. So it's his interpretation. So what's the way of Cain? What did he do before he murdered? Envy. Envy. Jealousy. And what did it move to? Hatred. Yeah, that's it. And he killed him. So he was envious, jealous, anger, rage, and murder. That's the way of Cain. Okay? Interpretation. Now, you could really talk a lot about that, and I don't have the time, so I'm going to move to application. Now, and who did he murder? A stranger? No, a murderer's brother. Now, here's some more questions. Is it possible for Christians to have this way of Cain, to be jealous, to be envious of another Christian because of something they have or how they're being blessed or because of their situation is better than ours? Yes, happens all the time. It happens all the time, and even to the best of us. And so you know, what do we do? That's interpretation. I'm moving into application. What are we to do? I will guard my heart, okay? Towards this sin, the way of Cain. I will guard my heart for jealousy, envy, and towards my brother. And it could be someone in my family. Could be someone in the church. Could be my neighbor. You see? They're more blessed or they seem to have stuff they shouldn't, and I should have it? I mean, they got all this nice stuff, or they got this, all this stuff that's happened so perfectly for them. That should be me. You see, sometimes that's our human heart. It says it's deceitfully wicked. Above all, that's all interpretation. But application, I'd say I'm going to guard my heart, and I'm going to pray, God, help me right now. If I have jealousy or hatred or envy towards anyone, show me. And you might not even have to pray that. You might say, oh, God, yeah, I know somebody. Yeah, so-and-so, yeah, I've been angry towards him for years. You know, I've been really upset. And I can't even think of him without my heart going faster. And then what do? Okay, application. What did Jesus do? He said, love your enemies. Your enemies, they're not usually, you know, bin Laden and all the Muslims that are murderers. No, it's usually your enemies are people you know. Some of them are Christians. And so what do? You do the three things Jesus did. Pray, do good, and bless. Bless, you say with your lips something good about that person. I can't even think of anything. Well, you better, because that's what Jesus commanded. Think something good about them, you see, and say it. You know, oh, so-and-so, they're really dedicated. Maybe in your head you're thinking, they're dedicated to upsetting me. But no, they're... But you say something good about them, and you bless. You pray for them, goodness and blessing, not judgment. And then you do good, okay? Something good. So we had a neighbor, my beloved witness to him. She's a very gentle person. She's not like me. I'm bombastic, over the top. Hey, if we just shut up, you just talk all the time. She's a good listener. She's sweet. Witness to our neighbor. He's not even Catholic, but he said, he started telling all the neighbors, he told her to get out of here, told all the neighbors we hated Catholics. We don't hate Catholics. We love Catholics. But that's what he told them. He tried to get us in trouble with everybody, from the building department, the fire department, who else? Better Business Bureau. I mean, he just, my neighbor said, hey, he's got it out for you. And I said, oh, I wonder what all this is going on. You know, we had an audition, and the inspector came before it's even done, signed it off. I could say to him, well, yeah, okay, you're fine. And then the fire department came and checked on the wood next to the house. Ah, they're okay, it's not enough. And then I got a call from the Better, I did a little house painting on the side as a pastor, and the Better Business Bureau called me. And I said, that was weird. And then my neighbor said, oh, you know what, that's that neighbor. He's trying to get you in trouble. You know what the first thing I thought about? All the verses in the Bible about hell. I was going to go over there and give Bob a hellfire damnation. I was going to burn the lit. I was going to, the fire, smoke was going to come out of his eyes. And of course, the Holy Spirit rebuked me and said, no, you're not going to do that. You know, he's lost. And what did Jesus say? Well, he said a lot of things. No, he said, love your enemies. Bless them. Pray for them. Oh, that was hard, because he made the neighbors mad at us. Some of them wouldn't even talk to us. The Catholics on the other side, they wouldn't talk to us. We never did anything wrong to them. But they were mad at us, because Bob, he went around and told everybody we hated Catholics, and he just said all kinds of things that weren't true. So we started praying. Every day we prayed for him. Every day. And then my beloved made some cookies, and our sweet little Leah went over and gave them to Bob. Hey, what do you want, you know? Well, here's some cookies, Mr. So-and-so, my mommy made for you. So we slowly softened them up because we did what the Bible said. And so that's all application. Okay, that's the way of Cain. What's the next one? The heir of Balaam. Okay, who's Balaam? Balaam is in Numbers 22. He was a prophet of God, okay? Not a big, well-known one, but he was a prophet of God. And the Canaanites wanted to use him to stumble the children of Israel. They were going to give him money to do it, and they did. And so this is interpretation. I'm moving right into interpretation. Balaam, the heir was the heir, rushed headlong into the heir of Balaam. Rushed headlong. Boy, that's like a train, right? Really quick to get the money. Quick to go after the dough, you know, the greenbacks. You know, this is a, for what is that? What is this? He was a a man of God, using and abusing his position to get gain. That's the interpretation, right? So he was abusing his position to get rich, you know, make money. And what did God do? He rebuked him through his donkey. Turned around and said, you know, because there's an angel there ready with a sword to whack him. And he's beating the donkey, and he says, turn around and told him, knock it off. If you go forward, we're going to die. So he was stiff-necked and prideful, and he loved money. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money, you know. And it doesn't, we say, it's not how much you have, it's how much it has you. And I've known people that have been rich, and they're not hung up with money. And vice versa, I've known people that are poor, and that's all they think about is money. And so it's not how much you have, it's how much it has you. And so this prophet, he abused his position to get gain. So is there application? Sure there is. I will be a good steward. I will watch myself when it comes to business or ministry, that I don't abuse my position as a believer to get unrighteous gain. And that could be, I can remember people would come to our church, and sometimes they'd be salespeople, and they would just go around and make contacts, you know, make friends with people, and they'd get a business, and then they'd leave. And I always thought, that's not good. You know, they're just coming to church to get business, you know, and then after they got their business, they'd leave, you know, after they made friends and sold something, whatever, insurance or whatever they're doing. I thought, that's not right. And that could be an application. Another application is, I'm going to keep good records of what's mine and what's the Lord's. And that's what we do in ministry. I have two files in the Philippines. My stuff and the ministry stuff. So I have some personal property in the Philippines that actually we use in the ministry. But that's, she's got a motorcycle. We paid for it with our money. We sold, when we first went there, we sold properties and stuff, and we bought motorcycles. I think we have three that are ours, you know, after all these years. Those are they're available to our staff, but they're my property. I got it in a file, proof of it. And then the stuff that's a ministry's money that people donate, you know, for the ministry. That's the ministry. Whatever we buy, that belongs to the ministry. All the stuff in the Philippines is not my name. We got all this property. It's the name of the ministry. You know, I use it when we go there, but it belongs to the ministry. We came back on furlough, and we had our house, but it was empty. No refrigerator, no beds or anything, just six happy people. A couple of them are married, so just four happy people. Sleeping on the floor was kind of cool because there's a carpet and it was soft. Believe me, it was better than hard floor. But we needed beds, we needed a refrigerator, and I spoke in a Calvary Chapel, and they gave me a check. And this is 20-some years ago, and it was for $700. You know, we never look until we leave the parking lot. He said, "What'd they give you?" I said, "I don't know. Let's take a look." I said, "Wow, $700! That's awesome!" And then she goes, "Oh wow, we can't get a bed, it's a refrigerator, maybe." I said, I don't know, honey. I think this might be for the ministry." She, "Well, what does it say?" I said, "Well, it's got my name on it." "Well, that's for us." I said, "Well, maybe. I don't know. Maybe it is." I said, "But some people, they'll just put my name in for the ministry, you know." And so, "Well, what are we going to do?" I said, "Well, let's get home and we'll give them a call." That was before he had cell phones. So we got home, and it's kind of embarrassing, but I called. He's a friend. And I said, "Brother, I just wanted to say thank you so much for that generous offering." I said, "What's your intention? Did you want that to all go to the ministry, or did you want it to go to us, or half and half, us personally, or to the ministry?" He says, "Oh, no, that's for you guys. You just came home." He'd been a missionary in Indonesia. He said, you just came home from the field. I'm sure you guys need some stuff." And so I said, "Oh, thank you so much." And so I said, "Honey, it's for us." And so I went out and bought a refrigerator and bought four mattresses, you know. And so, but that's what I'm saying. There has to be accountability. And you look at some of these big ministries, and unfortunately, these guys are putting the money in the pocket. And so there has to be accountability. It's not just on that level. It's on the every Christian's level. We all have to be accountable to God with our stewardship. And everything we own belongs to God. It's not like, well, I give 10% to God and 90% to me. What a deal. No, it's not that way. It's like, you don't sing the song, I surrender 10%, 10% for Jesus. I surrender 10%. No. I surrender all. Everything I have belongs to him. It's not 10%. It's 100%. It's his. Everything I have is because of him. Not because of how bright and wonderful a steward I am. But it all belongs to God. So, I mean, there has to be some personal understanding, you know. And anyways, I'm going too long. We're running out of time. The third one, this is a winner. They perished in the rebellion of Korah. Okay, perished. Observation, perished. Okay, they perished. They died, okay. They perished in the rebellion, or King James says, gainsaying of Korah. Okay, who is Korah? And he's listed in Numbers 16, 1 and following. He was a leader in Israel. He was a leader in Israel. And what did he do? So you have to look at the text. This is observation. You get a name like that, or any of these things, you have to go back to where it came and read the story and what happened. Well, you read the story. What did Korah do? He came. He's a leader, you know, of Israel. Came up to Moses and said, who do you think you are? Are you the only one that can go to God? Oh, my goodness. What does that mean? Well, he was challenging Moses' leadership. And so what did Moses do? He fell on his face. He knew this is rebellion. And he said, Korah, you come with your tribe tomorrow, and we'll pray and ask God, who is his servant? And so the next day, here comes Korah, big shot leader, you know, with all of his clan. And, you know, here's Moses. And he prays a very short prayer. He says, oh, God, show your people who is your servant. And what happened? The earth opened up, and Korah and his whole tribe, down into hell, and then it closed. That was it. We ought to try that today, shouldn't we? So, okay, I'm sorry, couldn't help that. So, what can we say? Well, what is the gain? What is it? It's speaking against God's leader. That's what it is. Does that happen today? Oh, all the time. All the time. I'm backbiting the pastor. I had a pastor say, could you get those spears out of my back? I still got a few back there. I can't reach them. So it's speaking against God's leader. Whether it's the pastor in a church or whether it's a Christian organization, speaking against God's leader, okay? A lot of times in churches, the assistant pastors want to assist the pastor out so they can become the pastor. So you have a lot of this Korah's rebellion. We've had it happen in a few Calvary chapels. You know, where they've kind of, you know, want to assist the pastor out so they can take his spot. Or backbiting the pastor and finding all of his faults and weaknesses or, you know, and just, you know, speaking against him. And we need to pray for our pastors. Honestly, what I'm doing right now is easy. This is the easiest thing for me to get up here and do this. Why, I do this all the time. I can give you my best stories. Wow, wasn't that speaker great? Man, that Jim Davis, he knocked it out of the ballpark. Well, guess what? I've only given this message 500,000 million times. So, I've been able to, but to have a new message every Sunday as a pastor, that is hard. That's the most difficult ministry, being a pastor of a local church. What I'm doing is a cakewalk. You know, being a missionary in the Philippines compared, and I did pastor in the Philippines for a while, our Calvary Chapel there. But that's hard, being a pastor. And every Sunday, you got to, you know, you like baseball? I like baseball. I'm not any good at it, but I like it. But, you know, if someone hits a 300, that's pretty good for the season, right? That's amazing. What's that, 3 out of 10? Something like that? Well, and that's good. How about the pastor? No, he's got to have a home run every Sunday. So, I mean, it's not easy pastoring a church. And I have a tremendous respect for pastors, because I was one, and I know about the difficulty. So doing what I'm doing is easy, but pastoring is hard. And a lot of churches, they beat up their pastor. A lot of churches, they fault find, they split the church, they do all these things. And that's a sin. And it's a gainsaying of Korah. So moving over to application. I will watch my tongue. I will be careful concerning my leaders that God's put over me, that I would bless them, that I would honor them, and that I would watch what I say. And I wouldn't listen to other stuff that's not, I'll say to somebody that they're gossiping or saying something wrong, say, you know, brother, sister, I don't want to be a part of that. If there is a problem, what does the Bible say? You pray and pray first, make sure your heart's right, because sometimes our hearts are not right. And then you privately go to that leader and you bring it up in a humble way. And that's fine. But that's a whole different thing. The Bible talks about that. You really have to be in prayer, really have to make sure that you're in the right place and not just, you know. So there is a method. But in general, the rebellion of Korah is speaking against God's leader. And we have to, application, I will pray, I will guard my words, and I will be respectful, and so on. So any questions about any? Yes. Right. And that's, did you hear his question? Many are not really equipped to interpret the Bible. And that's a big issue. And that's why I think it's for us as Christians, especially in a church like Calvary Chapel, where we do go through verse by verse, to learn as much as we can. And there are books available. And now with the internet, there are Bible programs. And ways that we can enhance our understanding. I mean, I just went to, you know, we go to secondhand stores all the time, my wife and I. And I was over in North Carolina, you know, it was a Bible Belt. And, I mean, there's a Baptist church on every block almost. So we went to this secondhand store. They had some of the tremendous books for a quarter. And there was a Bible history, a Christian history book about the church. There was good commentaries. You get them for next to nothing. And you can learn if you apply yourself as far as understanding the Bible. I mean, I wasn't raised a Christian. I was raised in a pagan home, a Protestant. But I had to, before I was saved, I was a Protestant. So we used to fall asleep in church, my mom and I. And she'd bump me and then give me a mint, you know. And then I'd look at my mom, she's starting to sleep. I'd bump her. You know, and then the goofiest thing is when we got to the parking lot, everyone was trying to get out as fast as they could. They almost ran over each other, you know. Crazy. I mean, and then I look at the pretty girls. That's the only reason to make my mom happy. But after I turned 16, I didn't want to go back again because there wasn't any Bible teaching. But if understanding, interpreting, you can learn. You just apply yourself. And we say in Bisaya, hinay hinay lang, little by little. The more you use this method, the more you'll see. You know, but you're right. And a lot of people don't understand it. There's a bunch of verses I don't understand, you know. And I've had good education, but I still don't. I got so many questions. But on the major things, I think, you know, we can understand. Any other questions? I'm sorry, we're running out of time, so I'm going to have to run through this last assignment. Turn to Psalms 1. The Psalms are poetry books. And they're beautiful, they're easy to teach, and they're easy to do these charts. And I'll tell you why. They're songs. When you think of psalms, think of songs. What do you have when you have a song? You have stanzas, right? First verse, second verse, the old hymn books, right? What do you have with the old hymn books? The title. And then the verse we're going to sing. I always feel sorry for the third verse. They always pass it and go to the fourth. But if you've been in a traditional hymn sing, you know, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, we used to sing hymns way back. We got saved in 69. We sang hymns for 3 or 4 years that we were there. Every Sunday we'd have hymns, and then we'd have praise and worship. My wife and I, we loved the old hymns. Whenever I can get an old hymn book in a secondhand store, I grab it. Oh, the old rugged cross. Some of these hymns make you just bawl like a baby. They're so rich, you see? And so, anyways, so these psalms are just songs. They're just songs. So you can make a simple outline. You have the title right there, okay? So Psalms 23, and you know that one, right? Probably got it memorized. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So what's the title of that? The Good Shepherd, you could say, the Good Shepherd. And maybe your theme, if you were teaching it in a Bible study, might be, we can trust the Good Shepherd, or he will see you to the safely through everything. You see, you make a theme. You get a title, just like the old songs, from the 60s, too. You got a title, and you have like a theme. What's it about? Well, Psalms 23 is about the Good Shepherd. And so you have a title. If you're trying to teach it, you make a title and then a theme. A theme is what you want them to walk away with. You want them to walk away. When they leave your Bible study or whatever your outreach you're doing, you want them to walk away with something solid. The Good Shepherd. Wow, that's good. The Good Shepherd. What's so good about him? Well, what does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Wow, he's going to meet all my needs. Not all my wants. Thank God he doesn't give us everything we want. Thank God he doesn't say yes to every prayer. He doesn't. He answers every prayer. Maybe it's a no. Or it's a wait. But sometimes it's a yes. So he answers every prayer. But the point is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So you can teach that in a Bible study or whatever the outreach is, or Sunday school class or youth or whoever you're working with. And these are beautiful. And you can use the Old Testament and go into the New Testament. So you pick stanzas. Stanzas are maybe one or two or three verses that are, they stick together. And that's your point. That's one, that's two. And you just go through that psalm. And you can see, oh, those verses. Some of your Bibles, they even make it easy. They even highlight it. These verses go together. These verses go together. And those are your points. Okay? Some of you are giving me that look like, it's like the deer in a headlight. Anyways. But if I'm not clear, I'm sorry. I'm trying to hurry up, put a couple hours into 20 minutes. So Psalms 23 is Good Shepherd. And probably the verses that stick together are verses 1 to 3. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. That's one section, okay? And that would be your first point. And you could put down there, the Good Shepherd guides me. He makes me lie down where it's prosperous, where I have things that I need, like green grass. He wants me to stay here because he wants to take care of me. He doesn't want me to wander off because I'm not going to have provision. He wants me to stay right here so I can have provision because he's a good shepherd. He doesn't want us to go off and get in trouble. And so you see what I'm doing there. Next section, verses 4 to 6. Or you could cut that up. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And in the Psalms, there's picture language. You need illustrations, you need examples, there are a lot of them right here in the Bible. When you're teaching, when you're a teacher, you're always looking for stories, illustrations, examples. They're like windows into a house. You're trying to get people understanding, so you have a picture. A window so you can see through. Right there it is. There's a picture right here. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a picture. Valley, the low place. The valley of the shadow of death. That doesn't sound like a place you want to hang around, right? And it doesn't say you're hanging around, does it? What does it say? Are you going to build a tent, stay there for? No. You're going through it. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So there's a picture language. Here's a horrible place, this valley. This isn't pleasant. This isn't nice. This is painful. This is dark. This is temptation. This is struggle. This is difficult. But guess what? I'm only going to go through. I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to go through to the other side. See, that's a picture. Beautiful. And it's right there in God's Word. And I fear no evil, for you're with me. Okay? Wow. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I said, how can a rod and a staff come from? How can a rod? Rod's for beating, a staff is for, one's for correcting, and the other one's for directing, right? As a shepherd. You know, come on, get back in line. And the other one, well, it's here, let me help you out of there. So you got this rod and staff, you know? And because God loves us. He doesn't want us to get in trouble. He's not keeping the good stuff from us. He wants to give us the good stuff. You know, sometimes the youngins, they think, oh, daddy's mean. He won't let us have any more of that candy. You know, no. The candy's, you had enough candy. Your teeth are going to rot and you're going to have an upset stomach. So that's enough candy. Okay, I want candy. Can I have some more candy? No, you can't have enough. So God sometimes, he corrects us. He directs us. Why? Because he loves us. And they comfort me. Wow. Because you figure it out and you say, wow, this is comforting. And he prepares a table before me. There's so much here, so much. You look at another psalm. Oh, my goodness. Let's go to Psalms 90. 91. Turn to 91. This is a wonderful example. A picture language in a psalm that you could break up into chunks. And you break them up into bite-sized pieces because you want people to understand and you want them, you know, something you can eat. You can't eat a whole fish, right? Someone gives you a ham, you don't eat the whole ham, right? You don't put the whole ham on the plate and say, okay, enjoy. No, you cut that baby, you slice it, right? Right? I hope you do. I don't know. In Tennessee, you just put the whole thing. So what I'm trying to say is, and so when you're teaching through the Bible, you want to give it bite size, you know. You want people to be able to digest. So you cut it up, and you can cut differently. Not everybody has to have the same outline. And you can have different outlines. You can cut it up differently, and that's okay. You know, that's a good thing. And so Psalms 91, if you might know this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Wow. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Okay, that's the first stanza. What would you name this psalm? What would be the theme of this psalm? Well, you could have different names. There's security for those who trust the Lord. Safety in the Lord, right? Safety in the Lord. Or security in Christ. I mean, you could have different names for this psalm. After you read it through a few times, okay, that's the name. That's the title. And I always say, that like the old game, name that tune. You know, you play that game. They give you a little, you know, the first stanza. Okay, name that tune. And then you go, oh, that's, you know, whatever. And you name it. And same with Psalms. You listen, you read it, and you name it. And then you get a theme. You get a, you know, something to take home. So I hear it be, we're safe in the Lord. Don't worry. You're safe in the Lord. You don't have to worry. Right here it tells us. So, and we see picture language right here. So if I was making an outline, I'd have verses 1-4. I'd call that the Lord's protection. Verses 5-10, I would say, no fears. Verses 11 to 13, I would call that angelic protection. And then verses 14-16, God's faithfulness. If I was to teach that, I'd break it up that way. That's one way you could do it. Now look at the picture language. This is beautiful. Well, look at the first verse. Look at the verbs here. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So let's pick out some words, the verbs, okay? Who dwells, you underline that. Who dwells, who abides, another one. Okay, good. What does it mean to dwell? It means, what does it mean? We'll dwell. Does that mean you stay put, right? I'm not going to roam around. I'm going to dwell. Dwell where? Where are you going to dwell? In your bedroom? No, it says, who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. And now, then I would underline doubly all the names for God. The Most High, Almighty, the Lord, my God. You see, aren't those, see, you do that. Those are all powerful names for God. You see how you'd make your observations? you make the verbs, and then you get the powerful names for God. You know, wow, these are strong names. You know, and then you'd go back and say, okay, what else is there? And what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to dwell. I'm supposed to abide. How do I dwell? How do I abide in the shadow of the Almighty? Do you see a picture? If it's real hot, and I have to say, Tennessee's been real hot, and it was hot yesterday. What do you want to do? Want to dwell? If it's hot, what do you want to do? If you dwell in the, what if I want to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty? Now you think of a nice big tree, and what do you want to do? It's hot. You say, man, it's 120. It's not supposed to be that hot in Tennessee. What do you want to get next to that tree, right? Under the shade. Ooh, it's 20 degrees cooler. And you got that, you're dwelling in the shadow. Okay, same with the Lord. You're dwelling, you want to get close to the Lord. This isn't an interpretation. I want to get close to the Lord. I'm going to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. I'm going to get close. And now my application, how do you do that? How do you get close to the Lord? What do you do and how do you do it to get close to the Lord? You see? And you just pray. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to quote scripture. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I want to get close to the Lord. You see? And so this would be an application. I could go on, but I'll just run out of time. So I love this. He will cover you with his pinions. Some say feathers, and under his wings you may seek refuge. Okay, that's picture language, isn't it? I mean, do you think God has wings? Well, I know those little angels do, the little babies, and they got diapers. No, that's just art. That's artwork. You know, the little Cupid babies with little diapers on. No, that's some artist's concept. But this is a picture of, it's just a picture to help us to see the power of God and the love of God. So, you know, you folks know what a chicken is and what a mother chicken, which had little babies. What does she do? She's out there and those chicks are, and there's a cat. What does the mother hen do? Buck, 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 buck. They all run right to her, right? What does she do? She puts her feathers like this. Here comes that cat and she puffs up her feathers, pecks at that cat, see? Protects those babies. Now, God's not a chicken. He's like a huge eagle, you know? A huge, big one. Big talons crush anything. And a big beak, I just rip it to shreds. So we run to him, you see, by faith, through prayer. And he protects us. Okay, I just don't run out of time talking, do I? Sorry about that. So let's go back to Psalms 1. So, Psalms 1. What would you title this? Let me just read it. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like, be like. That's picture language. He will be like what? A tree firmly planted by the streams of water. Can you see that picture? A tree planted by the river? Especially like in the context of where we're talking, Israel, it's like a desert. If you go over there, the only thing that's green is near the water. The Jordan River, everything's green. Everything outside of that's dry as can be. See, do you see a picture? He will be like, that's picture language, a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. And whatsoever he does, it prospers. Now, the wicked are not so. They're not like that. But they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay. What would you name this psalm? Mm-hmm. Good. Somebody else? The righteous and the wicked? Contrasting? Excellent. Now, because it's so short, and, you know, of course, because I had all that education, I got to have at least 3 points. I'm going to stretch it. So anyways, I would have verses 1 to 3, that would be one stanza. Verses 4 through 6, that would be my next stanza. And I'd make another point. It would just be a conclusion, you know, of what the psalm means. The first is would be the blessed man. And so you, when you look at this, you can see what it says, and then you contrast it. So how blessed is a man? The first thing is in observation, how blessed is a man? What does that word blessed mean? What's it mean? Happy? Favor of God. Happy. Someone's blessed. I mean, in the Philippines, I went to a museum. It had a bunch of old wooden saints, you know, Catholic saints. And I went and looked at each one, and they were like this. And I look at the next one, it was like... And I went and I looked at each wooden saint. You know, these are old Catholic saints. They all looked like they had stomach aches. And there was no joy on their face. They really looked like they were, you know, they food poisoning. Well, that's not very good, is it? So blessed, it means happy. Doesn't mean blessed a saint, you know, that's not happy. Blessed, how happy is a man? And what does he do? There, now you see a progression. Walk. What's the next one? Stand. Well, you guys are sharp. What's the next one? Sit. You see? And is there a progression too? Can you see a progression? Can you see a progression? Walking, standing, and sitting. It's like a progression. I mean, can you see that? These are the verbs. Now, it's in the negative. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel. So this would be my observation. Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Does not walk. So my interpretation, does not walk, would be walking is some activity, right? So does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Interpretation, a happy man is someone that's not going to obey bad counsel. You know, someone that's going to listen to godly counsel and obey it. That's going to be a happy person. Now, if you're just going around finding someone who will agree with you, you know, and be favorable, people do that all the time. They go to this counselor or this pastor, and I didn't like that. Go to this one, get some more stuff, and I didn't like it. Here's finally they get somebody that agrees with them. That's the one I'm going to follow. Well, that's not too good. So, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel. You know, you can interpretation put it in the positive. How blessed is a man that listens to godly counsel. And then application is that I will pray and I will seek out godly counsel if I need help with what I should do. If I'm, you know, it's a big decision. I don't want to do something stupid. I mean, honestly, I don't have enough time. I'm too old to do something stupid. I mean, I've done a bunch of stupid things. Do I want to do some more stupid things at my age? No. So I'm going to, if I have, you know, I need help maybe. I'm going to talk to another pastor, another leader. Say, what do you think of this? Does that sound like I'm making sense? I have two boards. I have a board in the Philippines and I have a board here in America. And I ask them, what do you think? What do you think? Does that sound like, that sounds good. Well, they might say, you know, brother, I think you might want to do this. I said, thank you so much. And so application, I'm going to listen to godly counsel. I don't want to do something stupid. I want to do the right thing. I don't want to make the wrong choice, the wrong decision because my emotions and I justified myself or I think, you know, I deserve this or that. I want to make the right decision. Okay. Or stand in the path of sinners. So a blessed person, when you're standing in a path, what are you doing?
You're in the way.
You're in the way. You're getting, there's sinners are here. I'm standing in the path. It's influence at least, right? I'm going to be influenced by sinners. I'm standing. I'm not standing off the side. Go ahead. Have your deal. I'm standing right in the path. I'm going to be influenced. I'm going to have some, you know, action with them. And that's not good. Now, we love sinners. And we have to be around them to share Christ. And if we work with them or they're in our family, you know, we've got to be around them. But here, it's like you're hanging around them. You're standing. And that's not good. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. If you're sitting, what are you doing?
Joined in.
Joined in, or what else?
Well,
yeah.
Getting comfortable.
You're relaxed. If I'm relaxed with a bunch of scoffers, and boy, there's a bunch of scoffers. We got a bunch in our family. I don't have to go far. And of course I love them. But if I'm just relaxing with scoffers, there's going to be some influence. There's going to be some, it's not going to be good, smart. So what's the opposite? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. See, now a wise man, he delights in the law of the Lord. What does that mean? Delight in the law of the Lord. Take pleasure. He likes it. He likes the law of the Lord. Not just a little bit. He just gobbles it up. I don't want just a snack in the Bible. I want to read the whole book. I want to read the whole chapter. Let's have our devotion. Okay, there's a verse. Okay, thank you. Bye. Good night. No. I need a feast. I need to gobble this thing up. And if you're not a good reader, you can get the Bible on tape. Yeah, a lot of people aren't good readers. I told you I'm dyslexic. It's hard for me to read, but I do. I had to learn to do it. But my wife can't read. She lost her eyesight. She's got 180 books altogether. She likes a big 600, 800 on tape. She just goes right through them. Technical books, science, health, theology. And you can get the Bible and listen to it. See? And so delight in it. If you want to be blessed, just permeate yourself with the Word of God. Just bathe in it. Delight in it. And his law, he meditates day and night. Meditates. What does that mean? It means chew on it. I always think about the cows. What do? They eat the grass. Now, they don't have no manners, right, those cows? And then what do? And then they regurgitate it. Isn't that nice? And they chew the cud. And why do they do that? They get all the nutrition out of that grass. So all the acid, all the stuff in their mouth breaks down, all that nutrition. Same with the Word of God. You think about it. You get that verse in your head, and you think about it. You chew on it. You do what we're doing, this observation, interpretation. You get that verse. You ponder it. You think about it. You digest it. You see, you meditate day and night. So when you go to bed, instead of, watching TV and then falling asleep, I watch the news and just get angry. I want to go get my guns and clean them. That sounds horrible. I'm not from Tennessee. I'm from California. But I'm just telling you, the news infuriates me. If I watch enough news, I'm ready to get in a fight. It's just horrible, some of the news. But the Word of God is wonderful. And so you want to sleep like a baby? Meditate on the Word of God. And you will sleep like a baby. You meditate on your problems, you're not going to have a very good night's sleep. You meditate on the Word of God, you're going to sleep like a baby. And he will be like, this is the picture language. When it says it will be like or he will be like, get ready. There's an example, an illustration. He will be like a tree planted by the water. What does that mean? You get your roots deep in the Word of God, into the water of life. And what does it do? It makes you strong. It makes you strong. And what happens? You're gonna yield fruit in due season, not instant fruit. It's not going to pop up, pop, 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 pop. No, you have to be patient. You have to sow to the Spirit. You have to be patient, and there will be fruit. And not only that, what does it say? And the leaves don't wither. So you're going to have life. And that's what we need. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And we need that. And then, and whatsoever he does, he prospers. That's wonderful. That's what I want to do. I'm too old to make a lot of mistakes. Now I need to do the best I can do. I want to be prosperous in a biblical way. With my time, my money, my energy, I can't. It's too late. Jesus is coming back. I got to make everything count. And so that's it. Now, what a contrast to the wicked. The wicked are not so. They're not blessed. Well, they might be happy with the first couple rounds or first few beers or first few shots. Everybody's laughing and happy. And then after about how many down the road? I'm sure I'm old. And then they're not happy. They're in jail, or all their money's gone, or their liver's shot, or if there are drugs, like I was back in the 60s, no, that's there. You're only happy for a little. There's pleasure in sin. That's what the Bible says, for a season. Then it's off, it's over, poof, gone. But if you want to be blessed, we know what to do. Delight in the law of the Lord. The wicked, they're not blessed. They're like the chaff, which the wind drives away. What does that mean? Observation, the chaff, they're like the chaff. The wicked are like the chaff. And what is it that the wind drives away? Now, in Asia, they do everything by hand. So the rice, they get the rice and they put it on these big, they're bamboo, like big plates. And they winnow it like this. They shake it up and they go up in the air and all the chaff blows and the grain remains. The chaff is the part that is unusable. I mean, here's my interpretation. There's no life. There's no future. There's no stability. And it's either burned or it just blows away. And that's the wicked. They have no future. They have no stability. They're like the chaff. You know, I mean, when this whole thing blows up, I feel sorry for the unbelievers. They have nowhere to run to. We can run to the Lord. You know, whatever happens, we have the Lord. If our government, everything just goes sideways, we have Jesus. And anyways, so the wicked are not so. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God knows, and your interpretation, He knows. He knows everything about you, and He loves you. Isn't that wonderful? We always want to make a good impression, right? My wife and I, we're here in Nashville, Calvary Chapel. We make sure we do everything right. We don't want to upset these people. We're just guests, you know. Watch what you say, honey. And of course, I say too much. She doesn't offend anybody. I probably upset a whole bunch of people. Real easy for me. But that's okay. There's the grace of God. And God loves you. He cares for you. He loves you on your best day, and He loves you on your worst day. How can that be? How can God love you on your best day and love you on your worst day? Because you have been bought. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see? You're no longer your own. So you belong to Him, whether you like it or not, whether you think He got, maybe you think, I don't think He got a very good deal with me. Well, that's your opinion. As far as He's concerned, He loves you. You have intrinsic value. That's value not by what you do, you see, but by who you are and who He is. So God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. It doesn't say, for God so loved all the best people, the brightest people, the smartest people, the, you know, et cetera, however, fill in the blank. No, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And so you're valuable to God. You're important. And so He loves you on your best day, on your worst day, because you belong to Him. When my kids were naughty, what did I do? Okay, that's it. I've had enough. You keep doing the same thing. Call the cops. Come get my kid. Put him in juvenile hall. We've had it. We're done with him. No, we never did that. Why? Because we love our kids. When they're naughty, did we love them? Yeah. Did we spank them? Yeah. Because we loved them. Same with God. He loves us. He spanks us. And when we do naughty things, He still loves us. He wants us to do the right thing. But He doesn't condemn us because we belong to Him. Jesus died for our sins. And so that's the beauty of the gospel. And so we thank God for that. Well, my time's up. Any questions as we... I'm so sorry we ran through this so quick. My head's spinning. And like I said, this is usually a 2.5-day seminar. So we did it in record time. So I think we come back at 6, or I do. You're welcome to if you've had enough of me, I understand it. Or if you'd like to come back and take a nap, it won't offend me. There's lots of seats in the back, and just lay down. Just don't snore, because that'll wake up other people. Just kidding. Okay. I'll tell you, I've too much, aren't I? Any questions about anything that we've talked about? Very good question. Inductive, you're inducing, you're pulling out. Deductive, you start with an idea, and you go from that, and you look for evidence to support that premise. That's the big difference. Inductive, you're coming to the verse, and you're pulling out what it says. You know, this says that and there, a verb, and there's the noun, the pronoun, and you're bringing out, you know, the truths. Deductive, you start with an idea. You know, like, God is love, you know. So from that, you say, God wants me to be rich because he loves me. So I go and find verses about, you know, prosperity. Or God wants me to be healed. That's my premise. So I go and get verses to support that. And that's deductive. You've started with a premise. And then inductive, you don't start with a premise. You try to put your theology in the back seat. And you go and you just read the verses. And from that, you pull out what it says in context. And that's the big thing, in context. Because once we start taking things out of context, we can lose a good interpretation. Oh. Any other? Good question.
Do they get in their groups again?
We don't have any more time, honey. It's 3 minutes past the time. We started a little bit late, so. They don't get to do that. Well, they can do it if they want to, but not on my time.
You mentioned you're coming back for different studies. Are they already scheduled?
Yeah, they haven't. I'll be available, and I'm just getting to know your pastor. He's wonderful, and the staff here is awesome. I know some of them a little bit, and, of course, my brother, we're mooching off him, making a mess of his house, and... I hope to come back, and we could have I wouldn't say a number two seminar, but it's kind of a follow-up seminar to this, where we would talk more about inductive method. We'd have you write the questions, but we would say, we're going to give you, in a group you work on it, we're going to give you a section of scripture. Now you have to make observation-type questions. Now you have to make interpretation-type questions. Now you have to make application-type questions. So it really gets you thinking, and then you get into a group. And then we would talk about parables, how to understand parables. And then we'd talk about prophecy. You know, how do you interpret, how do you understand prophecies? So that's another seminar. And I could come back, and your pastor wants, you know, would like me to. And I have other seminars, one in marriage and family. Your evangelism, I think you're doing that. I'm so happy with this church doing evangelism. That is absolutely wonderful. And so I teach evangelism too. But marriage and family, and I got some other seminars, leadership and so forth. But you guys have been very friendly. So I'd love to come back sometime. So. I sure will. I don't even know what it is. That's how bright I am. Oh, here it is. Okay. And there's stuff on the table. Please help yourself, but don't take the books that say only for display. Only. Don't take those, please. Display only. Okay. It's www.pastoral. PASTORAL TrainingAsia.org. www.pastoraltrainingasia.org. And we got a new web designer. They're sweet people, but it's not as nice as our first one we had. So I don't know. Anyways, but I'm too busy to get involved with everything. We have a good-sized staff in the Philippines. Here we have a small staff. We just, my wife and I am one office manager. We used to have a bunch of volunteers, but it's cut down to size. So anyways, you can go on this, and we have a video we're going to show later at the service, before the service. But there's stuff on there you can download for free. We'll have the inductive method of Bible study. We have it now, but we tell people, please wait, because this book is horrible. The picture's nice. It's got a nice picture. There's the Bible, and there's some Hebrew. Knowing the Word. But it's horrible. I mean, I wrote it. But it's pathetic. And so I'm rewriting it, and it's been on the, you know, so I hopefully should have it done by end of August. So, but anyway, so there's anything you can get off there. We have tracts. We have tracts out on the table, and if you like them, we'll send them to you free. Those tracts are ones we did here. We've printed over 11 million tracts in these books and new believer books in the Philippines, all given free. We just got a brand new four-color offset press. It's humongous. It's probably one of the best in the Philippines. There's only a few over there. And we had to break a hole in the wall to get it in the print shop. It's that big. And anyways, we're so excited. Because a track over there, they will not toss. They will read it. They'll take it home, and probably within the first week, a dozen family members will read that track. And it's in their dialect. We have an English, but we have in Cebuano, Tagalog, Ilonggo. We're going to do an Ilocano. And so, you know, and they'll take it home, and they'll read it again. They're very religious people. And so, but we have some tracks out here. It's more mainly for America. They're nice and shiny and fancy, and I hope they don't shock you. One's about COVID, but it's dated a little bit because I did it when there was only 500,000 or 700,000 had supposedly died of COVID. I guess it was over 1 million, so it's dated a little bit, but it's a good track. It basically says, hey, you know what was the COVID? Why people were so afraid? They're afraid to die. That's the bottom line, you know? Anyways, those are free. Don't take the tablecloth. That's kind of special. I'm sorry. I'm going to pay for this later. Any other questions? Yeah. We went to school for Cebuano, and my wife and I, and I learned how to say good morning in Mindanao in about 15 dialects, just good morning, because they look down on cultural minorities all over Asia. So if I got into an area, I'd say, Mayong buntag sa tanan, that's Bisaya, good morning to you all, but then I'd say, Hiu falafus, that's Bilaan, and there might be 20 Bilaan there, boy, their eyes pop out. Because I said, Hiu falafos, that's their language. They come up afterwards and say, Pastor, I am Bilaan. Oh, it's wonderful. God bless you. Because see, they look at the tribal people all over Asia as stupid, uneducated. You know, so I just learned how to say, you know, in the Philippines. And then I try to learn how to say in the other countries we work, good morning and thank you. Those are the two important things. And then a few other things, like in Indonesia, we can say because it's similar to Filipino. But in a lot of the countries, you know, Vietnam, you know, Xin Chao, good morning. I know some of the names of fruit, and thank you. And, you know, but I'm an old guy when I went, and I'm slow. My head's kind of slow. So, but.
Did they have a basic understanding of biblical Bible at all?
Yes. In the Philippines, they do because they're Catholics. So they know the virgin birth. They know Jesus is the Son of God. They know that the Bible is holy. You know, they have those, but they don't know about a personal relationship. So when I tell Catholics, Filipinos, I don't say, do you know Jesus? I don't say that. I say, do you know, I don't say, are you a Christian? I say, do you know Jesus personally? If I say, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, of course. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Buddhist. So the question there is, we say, do you know Jesus personally? They go, what do you mean? See, then you explain to him. Okay, let's stand and we'll close with that song we sang the other day in sign language. How's that, okay? In my life. Okay. Yeah. You ready? Remember how it goes? In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified today. Sun going down, see? In my life, Lord. Oh, I forgot. What was the next one? Oh, no, I'm sorry. Okay, sorry. What's wrong with you, dear? Ting, ting, ting. Oh, that's it. Okay, thank you, dear. In your church, the rock, Christ Jesus, C for church. In your church, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. Next one. In our shoulder to shoulder, our song. Okay, Lord, be glorified. Okay, very good. Okay, let's sing. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in my life, Lord, be glorified today in your church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified in your church, Lord, be glorified today. In our songs, Lord, be glorified, be glorified in our songs, Lord, be glorified today. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give us more and more understanding into your word. Indeed, heaven and earth will come to pass, but your word abides forever. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us all that we need. Bless these dear people in your wonderful name.